people who I know love to study the scriptures. Amen. I pray that you are blessed not just by the lovely music of morning and afternoon, but also the lovely message that God gave through my wife. I pray now, I want us to go through a nice Bible study. Let me, just a moment. Okay. Yes. So today we'll go through a simple study. It's just one theme, one idea, and the topic is the Father's name. The Father's name. And we will learn a bit about that. We'll learn about some of the elements of scripture regarding our understanding of the times of the end, and I pray that you'll be blessed. So let's, before we begin, let us pray. Let's read one verse, then we'll pray. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1. And it says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him how many? 44,000. And having what? His Father's name written in their foreheads." Having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you have given, not merely even to give this, but the study that preceded this presentation, that I thank you for the insight that the Holy Spirit provided. I ask that you may speak through me, that the message that you have placed in my heart may be presented in a way that is efficient for your people to receive the truths that you have in store for us today. We thank and praise your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Father's name. Having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Let us turn to the book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 4. This is the first, it's actually the second time in the book of Revelation that we come to the idea of something in the forehead of God's people. The second time. We'll see the first time was somewhere among the churches. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 4. What does it say? "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Next verse. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having what? The seal." In fact, the secondary title of this study is the seal of God. The Father's name, the seal of God. "I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea," saying what? Next verse. "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our gods" where? "In their foreheads." And then verse 4, "I had the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Now, just as a side issue, the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. What is being described here are not literal Jews. If you go through the tribes, you actually find two strange things. You find Joseph and his son Manasseh there. You find the absence of Ephraim, the absence of Dan. It is clearly not the literal 12 tribes. You get that? Plus also, historically, we know what happened to the... Who knows what happened to the 10 northern tribes? Anyone? Who knows what happened to them? Once they divided, they split up. One went to Jeroboam. The second went to the Rehoboam. What happened to the 10 northern tribes? Anyone? Anyone? They mingled. They were overcome by the Assyrians, and eventually they mingled, and they became the Samaritans, basically. And they no longer exist, truly. So if you're looking for the Jews, in fact, the Jews presently in Israel, at least they are descendants of Benjamin and Judah. The other 10 tribes, they've just disappeared into the world. Obviously that bloodline exists, but again we see that the numbers there, they lack Ephraim, it lacks Dan, it has Joseph twice, Joseph and Manasseh. Clearly it is not literal, it is symbolic. And again, Romans chapter 2 verse 28-29 tells us who the true Israelite is. The true Jew is one who is of the seed of Abraham by faith, by the Spirit. That is the Christian. So that's a side issue. The main issue we're discussing right now is the seal of God. What is this seal of God that is on the forehead of God's people, of the Christians? Who, if you ask somebody who's not SDA, what do you think they'll tell you the seal of God is? Anyone? Just say your friend, yes. They'll say it is there. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 12 to verse 14. Ephesians 1 verse 12 to verse 14. Thank you. Ephesians 1 12. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Continue. In whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye had believed, ye were sealed with what? Of promise. You know, almost now we should just like, we could close and say, that's fine, the Bible has spoken, let's close, we pray, we move on. But I think there's something interesting as we're going on with this study. Continue verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 tells us we were sealed by who? By the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30. Ephesians 4 verse 30 actually repeats the very same idea. So it cannot just be that maybe you say, oh, it's only one verse. You know, every truth must be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Ephesians 4 verse 30 tells us the same thing. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are what? Sealed unto the day of redemption. So it's like, no, Adventists, have we followed cunningly devised fables? Because we know that the seal is what? At least what we have been told. The seal is the seventh day Sabbath. But Paul is telling us that the seal is what? The Holy Spirit. Now, strictly speaking, the direct context of the book of Revelation, the seal of God is what the first verse we read. Strictly speaking, the seal of God is actually just the Father's name. Let's go back and read Revelation chapter 14 verse 1. If you're looking at the direct context of Revelation, what that seal in Revelation 7 is, three times in the book of Revelation, we are told what that seal is. Like almost overtly and strictly. Revelation 14 verse 1, repeating what we read in the beginning of this study. I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having what? His Father's name in their foreheads. But Revelation chapter 7 verse 3 said what? What was in the foreheads? The seal of God. So the seal of God, his Father's name. Again, Revelation 22 verse 2 to verse 4. Somebody, Revelation 22, 2 to 4. Revelation 22 verse 2 to 4. It says, in the midst of the streets of it, this is speaking of the New Jerusalem, and on either side of the river there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielding her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nation. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 4 is actually the one that has the verse we're looking for. And they shall see his face, and what? His name shall be in their foreheads. And then lastly, Revelation chapter 3 verse 12, the promise of Jesus to the church of the Philadelphians. Revelation chapter 3 verse 12, what does Christ promise to the church of Philadelphia? Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write what? Upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and what else? So do you see that strictly speaking, what is the seal of God? It is the Father's name. Strictly speaking, like within the direct context of revelation. But Ephesians tells us that the seal of God is what? The Holy Spirit. How, you know, the Bible is not contradictory. The Holy Spirit is the same one who spoke to Paul, who also spoke to John. And we will see who also spoke to Moses. And we'll try and understand what does it mean for the Father's name to be in the foreheads of God's people. Let's turn to the book of Exodus chapter 6 verse 2. Exodus 6 verse 2. Let me open here because there are so many verses. I don't want us to read everything here. But you can turn to verse 2. We'll start there. Exodus chapter 6 verse 2. What does it say? God spake unto Moses and said what? I am the Lord. Now, unfortunately, I think if you have your Bibles, and I think even in this congregation I have stressed this thing before. In the Old Testament, sometimes the word L-O-R-D is in all caps. So if for those who have King James and a few other translations, RSV sometimes, NIV, that word L-O-R-D is in all caps, correct? So whenever it's not in all caps, small L-O-R-D, it just means Adon. Adon just means master. But then if it's L-O-R-D, large caps, it is Yahweh. It is God's personal name. So here, unfortunately, I think, but there's nothing wrong with this. I'm just saying, if you have the Bibles, you'll actually see it is Yahweh. Sasa. So God spake unto Moses and said, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. Continue verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of what? By the name of El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name what? Jehovah, which is Yahweh, which is L-O-R-D, which he just said in verse 2. But by name Jehovah Yahweh, I was not known to them. And then verse 4, it says, I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimages. And then from verse 5 until verse 8, God now says, and I have heard the cry for vindication and for salvation that has come out. Verse 6, you can turn there, verse 6 quickly. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am who? And what do you think that Lord is? So I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will lead you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out hand and with judgment. And then verse 7, he continues and says what? I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you Elohim, a God, and you shall know that I am what? I am Yahweh Elohim. So he has said in the beginning, I am Yahweh. And then he says, Abraham and his people knew me as El Shaddai, but they didn't know me as Yahweh. And then he says, I have heard of your cry, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. And then he repeats later and says, I will be unto you a God, and you shall again know me as Yahweh Elohim. And then read verse 8 at the very end. Verse 8. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and unto Jacob, and I will give it for inheritance. And then he ends saying what again? I am Yahweh. God is trying to stress something about his name to Moses at this particular point. It's something very important. Go back to verse 2. Verse 3. Verse 3, it says, I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac by the name El Shaddai, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. If you actually go to Genesis, you will find several times over that God is recognized as Yahweh and that Abraham calls him Yahweh. But the question is, again, is the Bible contradicting? No, there is a special sense in which they did not know the name of Yahweh. There's a special sense that God wanted to reveal it in giving deliverance to Israel. Do you understand that? It is not that Abraham and Isaac did not know the name of Yahweh. So like I think it was that either Isaac or Jacob, he called one of the wells. After that, in fact, there was once that one of either Isaac or Jacob said, Yahweh Nisi, like the Lord is my redeemer. So at least the name was, you could say, in a general sense, known. But there is a sense in which God wanted Israel to know that he is Yahweh. There's a special sense of knowing that is different from different kinds of knowledge. Do you understand me? Yeah. So and that sense of knowing who Yahweh is what God was trying to show through the deliverance that God was going to effect upon Israel, and in fulfilling the promise of bringing them into Canaan. Amen. So therefore, God wanted to, in a special way, reveal his name Yahweh. In a special, and reveal himself as Yahweh. Let us go to the book of Exodus chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 4. And you'll see this thing constantly. They shall know that I am Yahweh. That they shall know that I am Yahweh Elohim. Constantly. Exodus chapter 7 verse 3 and verse 4, it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Continue. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people. Is that verse 3 and verse 4? I think that's Exodus. It's verse 5. Yeah, sorry. All the way to verse 5. Yes. Yes. And the Egyptians shall know that what? I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Again, verse 17 of the same Exodus chapter 7, verse 17, what does it say? Yes, that's it, the Lord. In that thou shalt know what? I am Yahweh. Behold, I will smite with a rod. And then he talks about that particular sign that he shall give. Again, Exodus 29 from verse 45 to 46. And I am just giving small references. There are too many verses. If you actually go from Exodus chapter 7 all the way onwards, you find constantly God is trying to reveal that I am Yahweh. I want them to know that I am Yahweh. I want them to know that I am Yahweh. Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29 from verse 45 until verse 46. What does it say? It says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and I will be their God. I will be Elohim to them. And they shall know that I am Yahweh Elohim that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. And then it ends with how? I am Yahweh Elohim. I am the Lord their God. Now, there was a particular place, because this is God speaking with Moses. There was a particular place now when God revealed to everyone, all of Israel, who he was, specifically his name to them. Where was that? There was one particular place when God revealed to all of Israel who he was. Where was that? At Mount Sinai. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20 from verse 1. We won't read everything, just verse 1 at least and verse 2. And God spake these words saying, verse 2, I am Yahweh Elohim which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And then God continues. And in two particular commandments, God reveals his name. Which two commandments do you think those are? Commandment number? Number 4, yes. And number? No. And number I think number 3 was, I guess there are 3. I'm not sure of number 3, but also I think number 3, yes. But then also number 2. You can check whether number 3 is revealed. But the point is, within the 10 commandments, God reveals himself and proclaims his name to Israel and tells them and binds it with the call of obedience. And then Israel cannot hear it. Israel says, no, let's listen to you, Moses. Let's not hear the voice of God. And then Moses says, no, God just wanted that his fear may be before you, that you may be obedient to his will. But then consistently, even after all of that, in Exodus chapter 24, reading from verse 3, yes, Exodus 24, verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of Yahweh and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice. And what did they say? We will. And then again, verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And then they all said again, what? All that Yahweh has said, we will do and be obedient. Now, quite unfortunately, that he repeated it earlier on, even before the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 19, that was all broken. The call to be obedient to Yahweh, the call to be faithful to Yahweh, to fear the name of Yahweh, all that was broken within 40 days. When Moses went up back to the mountain, when they were at the base of the mountain, they committed adultery, they had idolatry, they wanted to kill Aaron, I'm certain they even broke the Sabbath, and so many other things. They violated all of God's Ten Commandments. And at that particular point, God now was now speaking directly to Moses. Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 and verse 19. When God was saying that I will even forsake these people and I'll make you and your seed my people. We will just leave these people alone and I'll be working with you alone. And then Moses at first he said no. But in the process of this, God now told him something that he wanted to reveal to him personally. Something about his personal name. Exodus 33 verse 18. He said, I beseech me, this is Moses saying, show me your glory. And then what did God say? I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim what? The name of Yahweh before, is it Yahweh, L-O-R-D capital? It is, yes? Those who are reading from the Bible, yes. I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And then Exodus chapter 34, that is when he does it. Exodus 34, verse 5 and verse 6. Exodus 34 verse 5, and Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And then verse 6, what does it say? And Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed what? Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So therefore, the name of the Father, the Father's name, that one which is on the forehead of the 144,000, is connected, number one, with the law of God. Number two, is connected with the character of God. So when it says, and we will actually see this much more clearly, but at least you can see, you know, as Paul says, through a glass darkly, you can see that when it says that the Father's name is in the forehead of the 144,000, it means that the law of God is there. It means that the character of God is in the minds of the 144,000. Amen? Amen. Now let us turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 4. There's another element about that thing in the forehead of God's people. Ezekiel chapter 9 reading verse 4. One last thing. Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 4. Because before now we actually look at the element of the Holy Spirit. Because that's such an important element. Without it, everything else collapses. Ezekiel chapter 9 verse 4, it says what? And Yahweh said unto him, I think it's Yahweh, here I'm not sure. Okay. Go through the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem and set what? A mark upon the foreheads of who? That do what? And we finish the verse. So the mark, which is in this case the seal of God, is being placed on the forehead of who? People who are sighing and crying for all the abominations that are done in the land. So a key element of the seal of God in the foreheads, of the law of God, of the character of God in the foreheads, is a revulsion of sin, particularly when it is within the camp, within Israel. Amen? In fact, Revelation chapter 18, verse 1 to verse 5 is just such a call. It is a call to come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon. Do not be a partaker of her sins. In fact, the 144,000 are called virgins. Revelation chapter 14, I think is verse 4, verse 5. They are called because they are not contaminated with that great whore called Babylon, but they are separated themselves. So that the seal of God, the Father's name, also has to do with a separation, a cutting out, a removal of sin, and a God's people desiring to be righteous and to stand firm. Now, where does the Holy Spirit come in all this? The Holy Spirit, we realize, is literally the most important part of this whole story. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 to verse 11.
Remember what we've just talked about, of the name of God being proclaimed, of the Israelites saying everything that Yahweh has said we will do. In fact, they say three times. You can check Exodus chapter 19 from verse 7 or 8. That's the first time. And then Exodus chapter 24 verse 4. And then Exodus 24 verse 7. They say the same thing three times. Everything that Yahweh has said, we will do those things. But then we are told in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6 to verse 11. We are told something about that agreement, that covenant that Israel made with God. Now, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Sometimes people wonder, you know, that old covenant, why was it removed? Why was it done away with and annulled? It is because it was based upon poor promises. In fact, verse 7, we are told, if that first covenant had been faultless, there should have been no place sought for a second. That old covenant, that old agreement is the one we just read. The agreement was God asking, will you do these things? And then everyone saying, everything that Yahweh has said we will do. Everything. 100%. What was wrong? Go back to verse 5. That old covenant was based upon what kind of promises? What were the promises of that old agreement? We will do. That was the old, the promise was us. Everything that Yahweh said, we will do those things. Simple. But then we find what they broke it 100%. In fact, I am not sure, I have not gone through all the commandments, but I am sure you can find how they broke every single one of those 10 commandments. Let us go now, verse 8. For finding fault with them, with who? The fault was with them, with the people making those promises. There was nothing wrong with the things they were saying, but those people saying those things, they were faulty. That human nature is always at enemy, an enemy or at odds with the law of God. I think it's in Romans chapter 8, it says, verse 7 and 8, it says what? The carnal mind is an enemy to the law of God. That enmity has to be added by God. It is not there naturally. You know, in today's lesson, there was that thing about the kinsman, remember? There were people asking questions, how can you say that Satan is a closer kinsman then, you know, there's a sense, that's so weird. But the thing is, that enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent has to be added. It is not there that naturally we are very much, we just align. We speak, we are vibing, as they say. You know, I'm not in that generation. But, you know, there's a very strong sympathy between the human nature and the character and the nature and the principles of Satan. That is why the Pharisees Christ said, you're of your father who? Is it that they sought after that paternal line? No, they were just naturally like that. Everyone is of their father, the devil. If you are not born again and born anew into the family of God, you are of your father. That it's unfortunate. It is something that God's people must be careful of. And that's precisely why the Holy Spirit is necessary, why the new covenant was so necessary. For finding fault with them, those people who are of their father, the devil, whose nature could not obey those laws they were saying they wanted to obey. Finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh. Here in the New Testament, it's L-O-R-D in small. But then now, if he's referencing Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. And if you go to Jeremiah 31, 34, you find it is Yahweh being spoken of there. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Continue. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith Yahweh. Continue. For this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel. These are the promises being made, the better promises. After those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Verse 11, And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying who? In fact, if you go to Jeremiah 31, what do you think it says there? No? Yahweh. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. So people shall be able to know. Remember in Exodus chapter 6 verse 3, by my name Yahweh was I not known. But here we are being told what? They shall know Yahweh, that because the law of God shall be placed inside the mind and inside the hearts of God's people. That the new birth and the new experience, that new baptism experience, has this as a crucial element, that the law of God is written not on tablets of stone, but where? In the hearts and minds of God's people. Again, let us turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, from 35 to 37. Ezekiel 36, 35 to 37, speaking again of this new heart experience. Ezekiel 36, if you're there with me, almost there, hopefully. Ezekiel, because now I'm relying on this one and not my, thank you. Ezekiel 36, 35 to 37, and they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate cities have become fenced and are inhabited. Continue, 36. Wait, no, sorry, it's 25. Sorry, 25, 27. Not 35. Ezekiel 36, 25, 27. Apologies, my mistake. Ezekiel 36, 25. Yes, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. So God himself begins the work of purification. You come before the Lord, you present this heart that is the heart of Jacob, and then God begins the work of cleansing. And then a new heart will I give you, and what else? A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of, the next verse, and I will put what? I will put what? I will put what? God shall put the Holy Spirit inside us and cause us to walk in his statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So do you see how the Holy Spirit is the seal of God? Amen? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that is writing the law inside the hearts and minds of God's people. Do you see also how the law of God is also the seal of God? Because it's the thing being written inside the minds of God's people. And specifically, it is the name of the Father found in the law and the character that is being inscribed day by day inside the minds of God's people. Amen? This is the daily and the daily work. In fact, in the book of Exodus chapter 31 verse 18, we find something interesting. What exactly did God use to write the law of God? What exactly did he use? Exodus chapter 31 verse 18. Yes, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communion with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of the testimony, tables of stone, written with what? Written with the finger of? Let us turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 20. I'm sure Jesus Christ was a keen student. And we will see that Luke and Matthew record the same event slightly differently. We'll see that Luke is a bit more particular, maybe because he's a physician. And then Matthew, because he's, faithful to the spirit of the idea that's being described, says it differently. So Luke says what? But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And then some. Now turn to the book of Matthew 12, 28. Keep that Luke 11, 20 in mind. Turn to Matthew 12, 28. Luke tells us, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is come to you. What does Matthew 12, 28 say? If I cast out devils by what? By the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So how did God write the Ten Commandments? Using what? The Spirit of God. How does God write the same Ten Commandments inside the minds of God's people? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is day by day inscribing, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Day by day, in every single encounter that you have, as you're walking with the Lord, as you're striving, day by day, you're going through challenges. Sometimes they're difficult, sometimes they're very easy. Every single moment you're praying, God give me guidance, God give me strength, God writes anew and afresh, bit more deeply, thou shalt not kill. When you want to be so angry with your brother, thou shalt not kill. When your mind is being led in a place it's not supposed to be leading, going to www.ishouldn'tbehere.com, thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't go, get out of here, don't. Yes? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. The Holy Spirit is just writing the law into your heart more and more deeply every single moment, every single day. And this is why God, having the law inside the minds of God's people, God had it so important that he told Moses explicitly that this thing should be constantly dwelling in the minds of the Israelites every moment of every day. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to verse 8. It says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when you sit down, when you walk, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. Basically, it's like it should be like air. The atmosphere of your life shall be the law of God, the word of God. And then the next verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hands, and they shall be what? Frontlets between thine eyes. Now the Jews unfortunately took this literally. They took portions, especially portions from Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 8, wrapped them into some piece of paper, put them in a box, and then put the box in the forehead. Occasionally, even right now you can go see. They are called phylacteries. In the book of Matthew 23, Christ was condemning them. You make broad, it's like you're making big the phylacteries, and you're not understanding the idea that Christ was communicating, which is that the law should be in the minds of God's people, not specifically just a box with the word, the law of God, but the actual law of God should be in the minds of God's people. Amen? Now, how does the Sabbath come into all this? We've spoken, and it's very clear that the law of God should be in the minds of God's people. It's very clear that that the Holy Spirit is the one doing the writing. No human being. Everyone, if you try of your own power to obey God, you will fail completely. That's very clear. But how does the Sabbath come into all of this? Let us turn to Exodus 31, verse 13 and verse 17. The Father's name. What does the Father's name have to do with the issue? Exodus 31, 13. It says, speak also unto the children of Israel, saying what? Verily, my Sabbaths you shall. Why? Throughout your, that you shall know, again, you shall know what? That I am Yahweh that sanctify you. Sorry, my throat is very dry. Apologies. That you may know that I am Yahweh that sanctify you. And then verse 17, again, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Again, Ezekiel chapter 20. Remember Ezekiel chapter 9? There was the talk of a mark that was in the foreheads of God's people. What is that thing? Ezekiel himself identifies what it is. Ezekiel chapter 20, reading verse 12 and also verse 20. Ezekiel 20 verse 12 and verse 20. What is that mark that is in the foreheads in Ezekiel 9 verse 4 of those sighing and crying for the abominations that are being done in Jerusalem? Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know. And it's always important, God always has to add this part, that they might know that I am Yahweh that sanctify them. And the same thing is repeated in verse 20. The same idea. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Yahweh Elohim, that I am the Lord your God. It is so clear that the name of the Father is directly connected with obedience to God's 10 commandments, which can only happen if the Holy Spirit is active in the minds of God's people. And within the 10 commandments, the particular differentiating indicator is the specific Sabbath command that God has given to his people to be an indicator that God is the one who makes us holy. Do you see that? Who is the one who put the law in our hearts? Who is the one who gave us a new heart? Who is the one who took away the heart of stone? Who is the one who is writing the law day by day in the heart? So who is the one who sanctifies? And that's what the Sabbath is meant to be showing. Hallow my Sabbaths, they shall be an indicator, a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God, and in verse 12, that I am the Lord who sanctifies or makes you holy. In fact, the Sabbath command is a command against salvation by works. Against, it's meant to show you that you are saved not by your power, but by the power of God. Amen? Amen. So day by day. So lastly, just as a list of all the things we've been describing, involving the seal of God. Number one, the Father's name in the forehead involves a new birth experience. Involves an experience of being of the old man, the old woman being put to death, and the new man being risen in Christ. Number two, at that moment, the Holy Spirit is imparted upon the Christian. The Holy Spirit that was also wooing the Christian. The work also began with God wooing the Christian. That Holy Spirit now enters into the mind of the Christian. And the Holy Spirit begins to write the law in the minds of the Christian. That law is the very same law. We cannot say that one command was done away with and the other nine are being established. It's very interesting that there's a new movement in America of Christian nationalists who, they have a very good motive, but their methods are at fault. They want to establish Christianity as the official national religion, and they're much more open about it these days. Much more open. They're saying, we will now go over, we'll take over, we'll actually make it a requirement that you must be a Christian to have a public office. In classes, Ten Commandments in classes, and so many other things. And before you would think these are fables of Adventists, these are explicit. They, in their own podcast, and they are very, very plain. And they're very open about these intentions of theirs. And it's something that may have been spoken of in secret before, but now is much, much more open. But that law that is being described, first of all, is a false Sabbath that is being put before the people. False Sabbath. The same thing that Adventists are being accused of keeping a day, they want to enforce by law. It's strange. It's a weird kind of hypocrisy. But now, as Adventists, we know that it's the very same law that was in the Old Testament. The very same law. That means that the very same Ten Commandments are the ones in the minds of God's people. That means that the very same fourth commandment is in the minds of God's people. And number five, a revulsion to the sin that is in the land is a key part of the seal of God. That those ones who have been sealed by God will not relish or take pleasure in the sin that is done in the land. Romans chapter 1, verse 32, after listing all those evil things from verse 28 onwards, Paul says, and let me just read, Romans 1, 32, who knowing the judgment of God, maybe you can have it here listed here for the people to read, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, all the evil things described above, are worthy of death, not only do those same things, but have pleasure in them. God's people have no such pleasure. In fact, we are told of Noah that he was vexed with that he was vexed with the conversation that was around him. He greatly detested that in seeing and in hearing everything that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He hated that thing. God's people must be of the same mindset. Lastly, let me go back to one of the verses we just read. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 to verse 4, and then we can end this Bible study. Revelation 22, verse 1 to verse 4. I think we have done a decisive study of having the Father's name in the foreheads and the minds of God's people. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. God's people, let's be there. Amen? Let us strive to be there. In the midst of the streets of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 fruits, 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit in every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And lastly, verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Let us desire day by day to have the law of God, the character of God in our minds. This is only possible by the Holy Spirit writing it day by day. Let us constantly pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Day by day, pray, Holy Spirit, overshadow me and give me the strength to overcome the sins that we are told in Hebrews chapter 12, that weight, that sin that so easily besets you. Pray, Lord, give me the victory. Fill me with the Spirit even today that I may have the victory. God shall write the law even more deeply on that issue in your mind. Amen. I would like us to meditate upon this study, especially upon having the Father's name in our minds. I want us to spend 2 minutes kneeling in prayer individually, and then I shall close with a prayer. Let us pray, Lord, may the Father's name be in my forehead even now.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this Sabbath morning and afternoon. We are grateful that holy angels were with us in our song session, that the Holy Spirit attended and was present throughout this day. We prayed from the very beginning for your presence, and we are grateful that you continue to listen to the cries even of those who are as Jacob, who desire to have the blessing of Israel. We ask that you may keep us. We ask especially concerning the Father's name, that the Holy Spirit may be poured upon this congregation, that the Father's name may be written through the Holy Spirit in the minds of God's people, that God's people who are struggling with sin, who are struggling after righteousness, desiring what is good, through the power of the Holy Spirit may overcome, that the law of God may be written more firmly and more fully, that Hebrews chapter 8 verse 11 may be fulfilled, that each of us may know Yahweh, each of us may know the Father, each of us may have a very, very deep and abiding walk, that we have submitted ourselves fully to the work of the Holy Spirit, to the transformative work, and that we receive gladly that transformative and that transformational experience. We thank you for the new birth experience. We pray for it every single day, that the old man, the old woman may be crucified afresh. We thank you for the law of God. We pray that the law of God may be impressed upon our hearts more strongly. We thank you for that great gift, which is greater than so many other gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray for more of this gift, that the Holy Spirit may work mightily upon our hearts to transform us. And we pray that you teach us how to love righteousness and to hate iniquity, that we may have a revulsion and may sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the land and not take pleasure in the sins that are happening in the lands. That we may, with a loud voice and a clear voice and honest hearts, seek and desire the good of our friends as we call them out of Babylon and into the arms of Jesus, that they too may have the Father's name in their foreheads. We thank and praise your name for this session and that you've heard this prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good afternoon. I actually had a comment. I'll just say it quickly. Please listen. It's about the story of Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, after God brings the plagues. And then verse 19 says, then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So the Holy Spirit was constantly trying to win him back. And it reminded me of a quote by E.J. Wagoner in the book Everlasting Gospel. And he says, and so it went on throughout the plagues. All the steps in each case are not recorded, but we see that it was the long-suffering and mercy of God that hardened Pharaoh's heart. The same preaching that comforted the hearts of men in the days of Jesus made others more bitter against him. The raising, for example, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, you know that story. So just as the sun melts ice, it also hardens clay. Yeah, so that's the comment I had. It was burning. Yeah. And I also wanted to add, I wanted to say that, you see, just as God is writing his law in our hearts, Satan is also writing counterfeit laws. He's writing his law. Sasa, si tumeambiwa kuhusu Sabbath. Yeah, thank you for your indulgence. Now, the next hymn will be hymn number 76, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go.